So, good morning. As you guys know, Pastor John is on vacation, so I'm today's donkey. So, good morning, everybody, and why don't we pray before we read the word? So, Father God, thank you for the body of Christ that you've given us and that you've given us yourself. You've given us each other. Thank you that we can gather here to worship and honor you and learn from you. Please bless the word today that we would all receive from you and get to know you better. We want to connect deeper with you by getting to know you better and better. In the name of Jesus, amen. So, why don't we all open up to James 1. Glad I had that closed. So, James 1, and while we're flipping there, we'll just kind of briefly discuss who is James, right? And some of you may know from the scriptures that James is the brother, or half-brother, right, technically, of Jesus. And the Gospels tell us that James didn't really believe his brother Jesus was the Messiah while they were growing up, right? Or God, until after the resurrection, tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:7. The Gospels tell us at one point that Jesus' family thought he was out of his mind and that they wanted to lay hands on him to remove him when he was speaking. It tells us that in Mark 3. And that not even his own brothers believed him in John 7:5, and James would be one of those brothers. And then later on in the book of Acts, we learn that James is a part of the church of Jerusalem in Acts 15 in some position of power. All right? So something happened. So here we have James, a Jewish man who didn't take his brother very seriously, now a believer in Christ, dealing with Christians in Jerusalem, Jewish Christians. He even goes as far as to refer to himself in his epistle in James 1:1 as a bondservant, right? Which is better translated as slave, right? The Greek word is doulos, of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you have siblings? I got an older brother. How many of you willingly call them Lord and willing to be their slave? Yeah. But he recognized who Jesus was, right? To that point. He's not like, yeah, you're the God, but you're also my brother. He's like, no, you're Lord. So we can see that this transition happened in James's life, where he had this quote-unquote come-to-Jesus moment that changed everything. And I think we can relate to that as followers of Christ. When we come to Jesus, everything changes. So as I said earlier, James is writing to Jewish Christians, and it tells us in James 1:1 that the epistle is written to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. So we're going to go through verses 19 through 27 today, hopefully. Before we do, I just want to contextually talk about verses 1 through 18, where James is speaking to the church about following God through trials. So he tells us that we need to do it right with joy, right? Count it all joy. Do it with endurance, perseverance, and faith. Right? It wasn't an easy time to be a Jewish Christian. You weren't popular with the government. You weren't popular with your own Jewish people. The local synagogue certainly didn't like you. And most everyone wanted to cast you out and disassociate themselves with you. So James is reminding the believers that they need to maintain their trust and continue to lean on God during these difficult times. You know, the church caring for one another was very important back then. And it's just as important today. So James 1:19 starts, right, in light of these trials, temptations, right, challenges. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So he starts off in verse 19 by giving us three charges: to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And the reason for this is that the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You guys know me, I've got a big mouth. My wife always tells me I talk too much, right? Gets me to a lot of trouble. It's a good word for me. Right? But how do we handle the injustices and difficulties of this world that bring us to anger? Right? We're usually swift to speak, or should I say complain, and slow to hear anyone out, or just plain listen. The word tells us that this will not lead anywhere good. A lot of times we're so concerned with us and what's happening to us that we're slow to hear from anyone else. We lack understanding and compassion. We lack a heart to listen. I always think of Roy Prenter when I read these verses, for those of you who know him. I was blessed to have spent a lot of time with Roy before he and Barbara moved to Pennsylvania a couple years ago. The two of us would be in Pastor John's office after service doing administrative ministry for the church, and so we'd have some time to talk almost every week. He was just an excellent listener and always took the time, right, and responded very carefully. You could always tell that his words were carefully chosen, and he would always advise me on, you know, what the Word of God says about whatever my complaint was, because I was always the one complaining, you know. And even when he was trying to get a smile out of me with his unique brand of humor. You know, he was always so considerate, though, that sometimes we'd almost be ready to leave because we'd finished with the work, and I'd find myself feeling bad that I didn't even get to ask him, you know, how are you doing? What's going on with you, Roy? Because he was just so concerned about me. You know, and that's always an example for me. And I miss my times with Roy. And it says again in verse 21, right, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Laying aside is an expression like removing or taking off, like you might do with your coat, right? So take this filthiness off and lay it to the side, is what he's saying. We can't deny the filthiness and overflow of wickedness that's in us, right? We're all sinners, whether it's selfishness, pride, lust, whatever it is. We need to remove these things so we can receive the implanted saving word. We need to receive it with meekness, right? Submissiveness, laying oneself aside. You know, whenever I think of the word meek, I always think of Pastor Joe Foch. His voice pops in my head. He says, it sounds like it's spelled me-eh, you know? So you ever try to talk to someone and they're so sure they're right about everything? Right? They have such a self-righteous indignation that they won't listen to anything you say. They just talk and talk and talk and talk. And every time you try to speak, they just talk over you some more. And if you even pause for a brief second or ask them a question, the conversation's gone, right? They take it over again. And you'll never get it back. You ever left a talk like that where you weren't angry or upset or frustrated? Huh? Ever been to like a group study or a church study like that? I have, right? Maybe you're the one that wouldn't listen, right? Doesn't go anywhere good for anyone when we break down and we don't listen. We don't have that heart to listen. You know, I've been on the giving and receiving end myself many times, right? One of my teachers growing up used to say, God gave you two ears and one mouth, so you should listen twice as much as you speak. You know, are we like this with God? Are we quick to listen to what he has to say to us? Or are we quick to tell him how to do his job and how things should be? Or to complain to God or tell him how angry we are about everything and how we want to express our anger everywhere? You know, the Bible's clear. Ephesians 4:26, right, says, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. There is room for anger that is not human anger, right, and human wrath. I'm terrible at it. 99.9% of the time, I should probably say 100% of the time, I'm angry, I'm in sin. I'm not good with anger. I don't know about you guys, but I don't have righteous anger. I just have sinful, selfish anger. That's usually about me, 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 me. Maybe some of you guys are better at it than me, but I have to avoid it. I need to come to God with an open heart, prepared to listen to what he says. And not just what I want to hear. Sometimes I seek God on one thing and he wants to talk to me about something else. But I'm so unwilling to listen to anything else that I don't really get what he's trying to tell me. Because I'm so focused on what I want and what I want to talk about and what I want to hear and what I want to say, right? You know, in verse 21, James is telling us that we first need to be a hearer of the word. We are flooded with the word of God. There's radio, TV apps, Instagrams, Facebooks, you know. There's even podcasts that have something to impart to us on the Word of God. There are Bibles in every possible language, translations available at our fingertips at an instant, right? If you got a cell phone, you got every Bible on the planet practically. Daily devotional, study books, guides, so much more, right? The first step's to be a hearer. You've got to get the Word implanted in you, which saves you, right? All of these things, these studies, they're pointless if you don't actually read them or listen to them or, right? Whatever it is to hear the Word of God. Matthew 13 tells us about the parable of the sower, sowing seeds in different soils, right? The seed, which Jesus explains to us is the Word of God, falls on different soils, which are our hearts. The Word in us is represented as being eaten either by birds, choked out by weeds and thorns, or scorched by heat. And these are things such as the evil one snatching the Word from us, trouble, persecution, the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, right? Choking out the Word of God in our life. We really need to take the time to properly hear the Word with a proper heart that is willing and ready to receive God's Word. I know I tell my children stuff all the time. They look at me, 30 seconds later, what are you doing? Didn't you hear what I just told you? Yeah, you told me. And they say something totally different. I'm like, what just happened between now and 30 seconds? I wonder if God looks at us like that. Like, didn't you just hear me? Right? Weren't you paying attention? And it's not enough just to be a hearer of the Word. James also calls us to be doers of the Word. To be a doer of the Word is to believe and trust the Word and put it into action, right? It takes faith to do that, right? James later will tell us in his epistle that faith without works is dead. It takes effort. Doing anything takes effort. That's why it's doing. James describes it here with this illustration of looking into a mirror. I'm sure most of us look into the mirror when we get up in the morning. We want to make sure, right, we're looking good and there's nothing out of place before we leave the house. I mean, why else do you look into the mirror? You know, if there's a hair out of place, right, you'll comb it. If there's some dirt on your face, you might wash it. You know, if your beard's a little shaggy, you got to trim it. Maybe there's a booger in your nose you got to wipe away. I don't know, right? Looking in the mirror in the morning is scary. I don't wake up looking this good, you know. Right? But, you know, and whatever the ladies do when they look in the mirror, right, to make them happy about the stuff they see, right, they've got a routine. Why do we do this? Right? We want to present ourselves and be at our best. And we all understand this. Right? Nobody kind of has to tell you. I have to tell my kids, right? Because they don't know that they're, you know, they're immature. Right? Hey, go wash your face. Then they'll go wash their face, and they'll come back, and they'll still be chocolate or whatever all over their face. And I'll be like, did you even look in the mirror? Oh, no. Right? It's like, okay, go upstairs, look in the mirror, and then wash your face, right? And you train them. But as adults, we understand this, right? And we don't keep knocking this over. See, I'm Italian. Got to talk with my hands. But so, you know, we don't want to leave the house looking filthy. And spiritually speaking, the Word, you know, within us is just like that mirror. As we hear the Word of God, it's going to identify the dirt in our lives, the area of our lives that need to be trimmed and pruned and other, you know, filthiness that is within us. This is part of being a Christian. Part of being sanctified and set apart. We receive a new Holy Spirit, Word of God-driven morality when we get saved and we accept Jesus for who he is. Right? This new moral compass comes complete, right, with an ethical set of rules that are right and wrong according to the Word of God. And we have to take inventory of these things. And we will be convicted of these things in our lives. And we have to choose whether we're going to leave the house looking filthy or be a doer of the Word and make the necessary corrections in our lives. Maybe even now some of you are working through some of this filthiness, right? God's pointing stuff out in your life and you're dealing with it. Maybe some of you are choosing whether to deal with it or not. Well, this is what the Word does. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He convicts us. You know? I know I'm working on stuff. And at the end of the day, I, just like everyone here, has to choose if we want to obey him and clean up. In Matthew 7:24, it says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." The doing of the word requires obedience. And obedience in your life will build strength. It'll allow you to withstand, right, the various rains and floods and winds that will beat on you. It will allow you to endure trials and tribulations with endurance, patience, and victory. Let's not be forgetful hearers, as James refers to, but doers of the work. God promises that if we put in the work, the doing, that we will be blessed in it. You know, Spurgeon quoted that there's a lot of wonderful hearers in the church. There's a lot of, great hearers in the church. I'm paraphrasing. A lot of willing hearers in the church. But there's not a lot of blessed hearers in the church because there's not a lot of doing. In verses 26 and 27, it says again, "If anyone amongst you think he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." He's given us a comparison of useless religion versus useful religion. I heard someone define the word religion used here as the outworking practical application of things that are done based on what is believed. You know, useless religion talks, useful religion walks. The word of God talks about a man who can't bridle his tongue. The bridle is the headgear you put on the horse to control its direction. So if you don't have that bridle, right, the horse is in charge. But once you put that bridle on, you're in charge. Have we bridled our tongues? Are we in charge of the words that come out of our mouth? So we're talking about a man who can't control their speech. Talking about a man that sounds to me like someone who's not swift to hear or slow to speak. We know people like this who claim to be religious, right? They're continuously speaking, but have no substance. There's no love, right? There's no practice in what they preach. They'll proclaim the word of God to someone, but refuse to have a two-way conversation with them, simply judging harshly, rebuking them, lacking any kind of compassion. You know, we know teachers who share it's my way or the highway and aren't even open to the possibility that they can receive from the Holy Spirit through others. And as a result, they are so quick to shut down any thoughts from other people. What a terrible thing. Could you imagine being in a church or a prayer meeting or a Bible group or any of these, church settings where you're afraid to speak of the word for fear of religious authority coming down on you, right? I wonder if that's what maybe James felt like growing up under Pharisees. You know, people act like, these leaders act as if they can't allow themselves to be challenged because they're infallible. You know, the Bible's full of great men, great, great men. We have books of stories, right? The Old Testament, of all the patriarchs, they're all great men who didn't fully understand the word of God, right? And made tons of mistakes, right? We got murderers, we got thieves, we got adulterers, we got all these guys who are, sinful men who God used. None of us are infallible. Now James, growing up in the Jewish religious system, filled with its Pharisees, right? He himself calling the Messiah a madman. I'm sure James had a profound understanding of how religion could be useless. Imagine sitting across from breakfast, right? Every morning with the Messiah you've been waiting for your entire life and not even knowing it. Trained, right? Religiously trained to identify this Messiah and wait upon him to come, right? That's what you did. when you were Jewish back then, and missing it completely. Worse, telling the Messiah himself, I don't believe you. You're crazy. Useless religion. Let us not be like those who are unable to recognize the working of Jesus and the Holy Spirit operating right in front of us. Because we're unable to control ourselves, unable to have a heart to listen, unable to receive. When James did realize, right, that he had the Messiah sitting at the breakfast table all those years and never did anything about it, I wonder, when did he realize that the closest he'll ever have to sitting across that breakfast table with the Messiah again in this life was to read the Word and listen? Have we had that realization? Do we want to sit with Jesus? Do we want to read the Word at breakfast or flip through Facebook or TikTok, right? Who do we want to sit in that breakfast with? James also shares with us what he calls pure and undefiled religion. He gives two directives to us. The first one is to care for orphans and widows, and the second is to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Caring for others is not a new command, nor is caring for widows and orphans. From the Old Testament Jewish law to present-day living, right, under this dispensation of grace, Jesus Christ, right, the Word of God has always made provisions in how we live so that we can care for our widows, orphans, and those less fortunate in general. I think this is something that the body sometimes shies away from. Some Christians even believe it's the government's job and not our jobs to care for the less fortunate, right? I pay taxes. I did my job. Now, I'm not anti-government. I'm not anti-politics. If you want to talk politics, talk to Mike, right? But I don't think we can pawn off our responsibility of caring for others on the government. It's a never-ending debate against what the ultimate systems are for caring for others, right? This was Churchill kind of said this. I'm paraphrasing it and changing a little. But it's been said that capitalism says that mine is mine. Socialism says that yours is mine. But Christianity says mine is yours. Right? We're all given the ability to care for others. Part of being a doer of the word is to be generous, to be considerate, to be compassionate towards others. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 25, when the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away in the everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. I think this would hit James very hard after, you know, growing up with Jesus and only really understanding who he is after his resurrection. I hope it hits us hard now that we know who Jesus is after his resurrection and who he is. We need to serve others. We need to serve others because we love them, because Jesus loves them. Not at our convenience, but at their need, right? It says to visit them in trouble. Visit them, right? See them. Spend time with them. We've all been in trouble, right? Whether you're a widow, an orphan, whatever, you're in an unfortunate situation. When people come and visit you, it matters. If you've ever been sick in a hospital, right? When people come and visit you, it matters. God knows this, right? God himself came down and visited countless men. He could have just given him a word or this or that. He said, no, I'm going to come down and wrestle with Jacob, right? I'm going to pass by so you can see me, right? Moses. He came down as a man and lived amongst us. He knows the importance of relationship, of connection. No one's to be cast out like that. We need to visit. Right? And we do it in our capacity. Listen, if you're wealthy and you want to be a wealthy philanthropist because God calls you, good, great. If you're poor, be a poor philanthropist, right? Whatever it is. You have what God gave you. Do what you can in your capacity. You can help a million widows and orphans, great. You can help one, great, right? God is there. Care for others as you've been equipped. Jesus has always been on an others first mission, right? He preached it. He lived it. He died for it on the cross, right? He died on the cross, not for his sake, but for the sake of others. The second charge that he gives us is to remain unspotted. You know, when you add that dirt, that filth to someone, even their kind actions hit a little bit different, right? Think about this. A cop helped me out with a problem today. Sounds pretty good, right? A dirty cop helped me out with a problem today. Sounds very different. Hits a little bit differently, right? I don't know. Who wants help from a dirty Christian? John the Christian sounds much better than John the filthy Christian. Now, we know we're all sinners saved by grace, right? I'm not saying we have to be perfect, because we can't be. But let's live our lives as blameless as possible so we can have a good testimony to encourage the world to seek Jesus and to exhort our brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't know about you, but it's really, really hard for me to listen to sermons from pastors who have stepped down because they've been caught in things like sexual immorality, committing financial crimes, or all the other stuff, right? And they step down. I don't listen to their stuff anymore after that. I don't know about you guys. I can't, right? It's no longer Pastor So-and-so. It's kind of like dirty Pastor So-and-so now. Doesn't hit the same. Have to keep our testimonies clean. Our sins can really separate our capacity to reach others. We can disqualify ourselves from certain works of the Lord, like these men have. You know, your testimony is very powerful. My testimony is powerful. We need to be hearers and doers of the word and to keep our walks focused on Jesus. We need to look in the mirror every day, not just the regular mirror, right? The spiritual mirror. You know, Pastor John's got a big mirror over here, right? And keep our walks focused on Jesus. Some dirt, you know, feels much harder to get off. Sometimes it hurts to get clean, right? I don't know, I work with chemicals and stuff at work sometimes, and I'm scrubbing it till I'm raw to get it off. But that's what it takes sometimes. But fear not. Jesus, you know, Jesus is amazing. He can wipe away dirt, tears, pain, addictions, fears, struggles, anxieties, right, and so much more. Ask him for help to clean out the filthiness in your life. How do we move forward with the word of God in the trials and tribulations that we go through? You know, as I said a few times already, we need to trust the word and be doers of the word. And I'm not the one saying it, right? The word of God says it. James said it. What do you see when you look in the spiritual mirror of the word of God? Is the Lord tugging on your heart to be a better spouse, child, sibling, right? Is he asking you to reach out to someone? Is it calling you to serve in a certain way? Right? Don't just be a hearer of the word. Be a doer of the word. But make sure you hear, right? Go and do based on what you hear. Don't just do for the sake of doing, right? Do what God tells you, not just what sounds good, what feels good, right? I'll close with this last story. We've all heard at some point about the story of the Titanic, right? And we used to do a thing on the Coney Island. That was one of our messages we used to preach, Rich Burley and I, about the Titanic. But the Titanic, right, was the British passenger liner that, you know, struck an iceberg off of Newfoundland on the night of April 14th, 1912, and sank. Right? There's a part of that story, however, that maybe you have not heard. So I'm going to read from an article called The Little-Known Story of John Harper. It says, one of the passengers on the Titanic was a godly pastor from Scotland by the name of John Harper. Harper had recently spent 3 months ministering at the Moody Church in Chicago, during which time the church had experienced one of the most wonderful revivals in its history. He had not been back in Britain long when he was asked to return and continue his ministry. He quickly made arrangements for himself and his six-year-old daughter, Nana, to travel back to America on board the Lusitania. However, he decided to delay their departure for 1 week so that he could sail on a new ship, the Titanic, which was about to make its voyage. On Sunday, the 14th of April, 1912, the day when the iceberg was struck, the weather was fine, the sea was calm. Harper attended the church service for the passengers. His niece reported later that afternoon she saw her uncle speaking individually to people about their souls. It seems he was in the habit of seeking out the lost sheep wherever he went. The Titanic struck the iceberg at 11:40 p.m. on April 14th, 1912. As the call was issued for passengers to vacate their cabin, Harper wrapped his daughter in a blanket, told her that she would see him again one day, and passed her to one of the crewmen. After watching her safely board one of the lifeboats, he removed his life jacket and gave it to one of the passengers. One survivor distinctly remembered hearing him shout, "Women, children, and the unsaved," into the lifeboats. Harper knew that believers were ready to die, but the unsaved were not ready. Harper then ran along the decks, pleading with people to turn to Christ. And with the ship sinking, he called upon the Titanic's orchestra to play "Nearer, My God, to Thee." Gathering people around him on a deck, he then knelt down and with holy joy on his face raised his arms in prayer. As the ship began to lurch, he jumped into the icy waters and swam frantically to all he could reach, beseeching them to turn to the Lord Jesus and be saved. Finally, as hypothermia set in, John Harper sank beneath the waters and passed into the Lord's presence. He was 39 years old. 4 years later, a young Scotsman by the name of Agilla Webb stood up in a meeting in Hamilton, Canada, and gave the following testimony. "I am a survivor of the Titanic. When I was drifting alone on a spar that awful night, the tide brought Mr. John Harper of Glasgow, also on a piece of wreck near me. 'Man,' he said, 'are you saved?' 'No,' I said, 'I am not.' He replied, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.' The waves bore him away, but strange to say, brought him back a little later, and he said, 'Are you saved now?' 'No,' I said, 'I cannot honestly say that I am.' He said again, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.' And shortly after, he went down. And there, alone in the night, and with 2 miles of water under me, I believed. I am John Harper's last convert." Apparently, God wanted Webb's testimony to be shared because only 7 people were plucked from the icy water that night to join the survivors in the lifeboats, and Webb was one of them. John Harper was truly one of the great heroes of the Titanic. In the face of death and drowning, he was concerned about the souls of men. As I read this, also about 39 years of age, I'll be 39 this year, you know, do I have the faith to give my life jacket to others? You know, knowing my real life jacket is the one preventing my soul from going down, not my body. And that my security is in Jesus Christ. So church, let's make sure we're both hearers of the word and doers of the word. One of my biggest fears is that I'll become mechanical. That when I hear the word of God, my thoughts are, oh, this isn't for me, it's for someone else. Or that I don't have to read the word. I've read the Bible enough times. Or I find myself zoning out and generally disinterested in the word of God. That I've got worship music running and it's just noise in the background. That it doesn't have meaning. Uh-huh. I'm afraid of that, of losing my first love. You know, when you love something, you want to hear, you know, from it and about it. You want to talk about it, right? You're passionate about it. You're willing to put effort into it and sacrifice for it. That's how I want my relationship with Jesus Christ to always be. I don't know how much time I have left to serve the Lord, right? This John Harper, right, died at 39 on a calm day, calm seas, calm winds, and his boat went down. You know? I think I'm young, right? I guess if you ask my kids, right, they're amazed I was born in the 1900s. Margaret Thatcher was born in the 1900s. Oh, my goodness, right? They tell me how old I am. But, right? But I think I'm young. But that doesn't mean, right, how much time I have left. Tomorrow is promised to no one, the word tells us. But I do know if I die, I am going to heaven. I've got that assurance. But I want to stand before Jesus and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You know, if you don't know you're going to heaven when you die, you need to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You could tell me, oh, it was the Titanic, it'll never happen again. It was I don't know that. You know? I was about 1,500 feet from the World Trade Center on 9/11 in a near building when it came, both buildings fell down. I had no idea. It was a normal day. I just, you know, like any other day. I don't even remember what I ate for breakfast that day. It was so trivial. But I'm still here. Right? God gave me grace to survive when the buildings fell and to mostly escape all those gray toxic clouds. But most importantly, he revealed himself to me and gave me the opportunity to believe in him. If I died that day, I don't know if I really believed in Christ back then. And I got saved shortly after. But I don't know for sure. God gave me the grace. So I don't know how many opportunities you'll get, or as we call it in my industry, near misses you'll get. But you got to take the opportunity to receive Jesus for who he is. You know, he revealed himself to me, right? That he lived a perfect life without sin, that he died on a cross for my sins. 3 days later, he rose from the grave, walked the earth, visited many, including James, right? And then ascended to heaven. He said, if we believe in him and who he is, right? The perfect, sinless Lamb of God, and we believe what he's done for us, he would give us everlasting life with him for eternity. And his offer still stands. I want to serve the Lord, not because I feel like I have to, but because Jesus loves me, and I love him, and I want to serve him. And I want to make the most of whatever time and resources he's given me. And I don't know what I have left. As the worship team comes up, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and as the one who came and died for your sins, today's the day. We don't know when the next Titanic, 9/11, or any other event might happen. If you don't know Jesus, please confess to God your need for him. Right? If you already know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I say the same thing to you. We don't know how much longer you have. Serve Jesus. Bless others with whatever you have. So I encourage you, if you don't know Jesus, reach out to Greg, myself, Amen. Mike, anybody here, and please pray with us today. So thank you.